specials. I want to take the theme for the evening meetings of victory. Victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I want to use as examples the three victors, Moses, Joshua, and David. And Moses, the lawgiver, as the one who had victory over the world. Now, the world is illustrated in Scripture by the land of Egypt. The end of this world, and this was the vision that brought me to Christ, of seeing the world, the people being birthed, growing up, living, dying, and then seemingly without purpose, and then afterwards seeing them going down into hell. And we are told concerning Egypt that the end of Egypt in Ezekiel 31 and verse 18 is in the nether parts or the deeper parts of the earth. And Moses was the one who had victory over Egypt. Now he had to lead a generation through the wilderness, bringing them up out of Egypt into the wilderness and poising them for entrance into the promised land. But it is amazing the battles that Moses had with his people as well as the enemy around. And one of the things that I felt impressed to speak on was this fact, that here is a leader and his duty, his vision, is to bring people up out of the world. And your vision and your calling means that you also must personally triumph in your message. Moses had an extraordinary position in Egypt. He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and as such, one of the royal family of Egypt. But Hebrews chapter 11 tells us in verse 24 that he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Now, he made a tremendous personal sacrifice, but that sacrifice was necessary in order that he, having triumphed over the desires and the treasures of, and the position that he had in Egypt, would then qualify to bring a generation up out of Egypt. And one of the things that we have to consider in our lives is this: what, O Lord, is the vision that you have given me? What, O Lord, is the mantle that you're putting upon me? And Lord, what is my ministry? Now, Moses, it was very clear. He knew it from a young age, that he was to be the savior of his people. But you see, he had to be tested to bring a generation out of Egypt. He had to personally have a victory in his own life that he could leave all the treasures of Egypt for the reproaches of Christ. And you know, it's important to understand what our ministry is. Now, I had to go down to Clearwater with my wife many years ago and minister there. It was simply there for a number of months, I can't remember how many, and we had to minister in Clearwater. And then, at an appointed time, the Lord said we are to leave and go to a certain college where we were on the faculty there for a number of years and met many of your pastors there. But I asked the Lord, you know, as we were leaving Clearwater, well, what was the purpose of coming here? He said that you must always give clear water to the people of God. Your doctrine must always be pure. You are to nourish the people on the finest of the wheat, but also that they may drink the pure waters of the doctrine of life. And now, in a very remarkable fashion, God has given us a university in Clearwater. And that is the intention of God, that clear water goes throughout the world. But you know, the interesting thing was this, that before and after we had been to Clearwater, God passed us through so many places where the water was muddy. The water was not clear. And we had to make choices after choices after choices to refuse the muddy waters and to seek and to minister the clear water of life. You know, if God is giving you a ministry to a certain people, to do a certain thing, you must personally have victory in your own life. You cannot preach that which you have not experienced. Well, we'll come to that later with King David in the realm of worship. But coming back to Moses, we are going to see an extraordinary phenomena that indeed is going to be repeated in these last days. And we're going to see something of what Moses experienced with the children of Israel repeated in these last days. And we know that God sent Moses down to Egypt with a message. And the message was to Pharaoh, let my son go, that he may serve me, that he may worship me. And Pharaoh had been created by God for the specific purpose of denying that request. And you look carefully in Scripture, and you find these two men, both formed by God, that they would become adversaries so that God's plan and purpose would be accomplished. And one of the things you have to learn in life is this, that perhaps your adversary is one of your greatest blessings. Because without that adversary, if it had been a Pharaoh who had been compliant, then God's plan and purpose could not have been fulfilled, because God wanted to bring down not only Pharaoh and the reigning monarchy, but also the gods of Egypt. God wanted to devastate Egypt. And so he had this man, Pharaoh, and God said, and Paul repeats it, so that we really grasp the message. God said, for this very purpose, I raised you up. And God said to Moses, you know, he will not let you go. And God made sure that Pharaoh did not let the children of Israel go. For it says that Pharaoh hardened his heart, and then God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And the plagues came down. Now the situation in Egypt was this. In Exodus chapter 10 and verse 7, the counselors of Pharaoh said to him, do you not know that Egypt is destroyed? Is destroyed. And in the time of the end, I'm talking about now before Christ returns, Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 17 tells us that the whole earth will be like a wilderness. The destruction will be phenomenal. So therefore, in the land of Egypt, utter destruction. And in the end times, likewise. But not confined just to one land, but the earth. Now, the point that I want to bring out is this. What was the attitude of the children of Israel? They came out, but it's amazing. Now, remembering that the land of Egypt was destroyed, the children of Israel were brought to the Red Sea. And here was an obstacle. And the words of God to Moses should ring in each one of our ears when we have an obstacle. What was the message of God to Moses, to the children of Israel? Go forward. Go forward. Go forward. And this is a lesson that we must learn. Go forward. When there's an obstacle before us, you go forward. You go forward. Well, then they had problems. You know, the waters of Marah, bitter. They cried out. But God had a remedy, and he healed those waters. But even after that manifestation of the Red Sea opening and all those plagues falling upon the Egyptians but not touching the Israelites, here is the response of the children of Israel. Exodus chapter 16 and verse 3, would that we had died in the land of Egypt. What a cry. Would we that we had died in the land of Egypt. And then, after God provides bread from heaven and the quails for their meat, in Exodus chapter 17 and verse 6, they said, why did ye bring us up out of the land of Egypt to die of thirst? And again, there's a miracle of water. You see, Moses has not only to contend with the obstacles, but he has to contend with a generation who want to go back into a land that is destroyed. So strong is the pull of Egypt. So strong is the pull of the world that these that have been brought out want to go back. You know, one of the keys to taking people forward is good infrastructure. And at this time, you know, Moses had his father-in-law coming unto him and saying, look, you can't bear all these people alone. You know, have infrastructure. Have order. Put people in their place, and you will find that you can go forward. And this is one of the things that leadership must do. It's brought out in the Song of Songs, chapter 8 and verses 8 and 9, where the mature spouse of Christ turns to him and said, well, what should we do for our little sister? If she be a wall, we will build on her. If she be a door, we will embellish her. You see, in other words, one of the things that's most important in leadership is to know who people are and where they fit. You know, we have fellows, we have girls here. And the, you know, I said, you know, God has created you for various different ministries. And the men all agreed that the girls had been created to do the cleaning. But anyway, and we had proof of that. And I said, what are you doing, honey? Oh, she said, I'm cleaning. I love it. So I assumed that every girl was likewise, you know, blessed. But anyway, the thing is this. You see, God created Moses for a specific purpose. And it is important that we, each one of us, know what our spiritual name is, so that we can know and understand the purpose that God has called us for. And I want you to, if you don't know it, ask God for it. Now then, they now come to Mount Sinai, and the elders see the Lord. They see the mountain burning with fire. They see a manifestation now of the greatness of God. Not in Egypt, but now here in the wilderness. But you know the attitude of the children of Israel when Moses was up in that mountain 40 days, 40 nights. In Exodus 32 and verse 6, they say to Aaron, make us gods. Fashion it with a grooming or, yeah, a kind of a grooming tool. And make a golden calf. And this is what Aaron said. These be your gods that have brought you out of Egypt. Out of Egypt. And then, as they leave Mount Sinai, in Numbers chapter 11 and verse 5, they fall a-lusting. And they cry out to Moses, we remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt. Now listen to this next one. Would to God we had died in Egypt. Chapter 14 and verse 3, better is it that we would return unto Egypt. In other words, they wanted to return to a nation that had been destroyed. So strong is the spirit of this world that even when God brings destruction, the people will still choose the world. Now then, what is the key to removing the lust of this world, the spirit of this world, the desire of this world? Now, I'd like to turn with you to Luke chapter 16, please. Luke chapter 16 is very interesting indeed. And it is a story, or we're going to read the story in it, of the rich man and Lazarus. And so in Luke 16 and verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple, fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. Certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at the gate, at his gate, full of sores. Now then, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, and also the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And then in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and he sees Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and touch my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Beside all this, you know, there's a great gulf fixed, so that we that would pass from hence to you cannot, and neither can you come to us. Now then, this is where I'm coming to. In verse 27, then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, and that he may testify unto them that they come not into this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them believe them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one came from the dead, they will believe. Now then, this is the key verse. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one come from the dead. Now here, the children of Israel had seen mighty miracles. They had seen the tremendous judgments upon Egypt. They had seen the Red Sea open. They had seen the bitter waters turn to become sweet waters. They had looked upon God and lived. They had seen the awesome power of God, Mount Sinai. But where did they want to go? Back to Egypt. Back to Egypt. The miracles did not convince them. That's extraordinary, isn't it? But you know, that's exactly what's going to happen in the last days. In the book of Revelation, we find in Revelation 8 and verse 7 that the grass was burnt. We find also that a third of the men were slain in the world. And yet, they repented not. They repented not. In Revelation chapter 9 and verse 20 and 21. They repented not. They saw the awesome judgments, but they repented not. They repented not. What is the secret of having the love of the world taken out of our hearts? Well, the remedy, you know, is given by the Lord in that parable of the rich man and the beggar. And it is this: to believe the word of God. To have the word of God and the laws of God written upon the fleshly tables of our heart. What did Moses do? Moses gave them the law on Mount Sinai, and again at the end of his ministry to the new generation, he gave the law. The key is the word of God. Having the word of God written in the fleshly tables of our heart. You know, you can see miracles. Ahab saw miracles. As Pastor Wallace brought out this morning, here is Elijah. He prays, no rain. And then he appears before Ahab, and Ahab said, "Art thou that troubleth Israel?" And Elijah said, "Thou art the one." And then he takes the king with him up to Mount Carmel, and he said, "We will make a decision. The God that answers by fire, he is God." And they bring the sacrifice, and all the people say, "Amen, you have well spoken." And so all Ahab's prophets, or Jezebel's prophets, you know, cut themselves and shout and prophesy, or pseudo-prophesying. You know, the whole day, nothing happens. Elijah said, "It's time for the evening sacrifice." And he said, "Lord, as you told me, let fire come down." Fire comes down, consumes the sacrifice. The people bow. And then Elijah goes up, prays for rain, and he persevered until the rain came. He said, "Ahab, get going, because there's a sound of abundance of rain." Elijah runs before the horses, who could have easily done 20 miles an hour at times. And here Ahab has seen the fire come down, the rain come down. He's seeing the prophet running before his horses. And does that change him? Not one iota. Not one iota. You know, in this book of the kings of Israel, it's amazing how these kings had the witness of the power of God from some of the greatest prophets of God, like Elijah and Elisha, and still they walk in disobedience. Why? Because, you see, Miracles do not change a heart. It is the law of God written in the fleshly tables of our heart that will change us. For out of the abundance of the heart. Well, I was in Central America, and a vision had been given there, a very solemn vision. And it was a prelude, as it were, you know, to the second coming. And it was as though it was the tabernacle of Moses, the outer court, the holy place, and the holy of holies. And those in the outer court were being caught up, as it were, by their hair, like Ezekiel, their hair. But many of them were slipping through the fingers of the Lord. The holy place, he had them by his fingers. Many slipped down. But the Holy of Holies, he had them in his hand. And they made it. All of them made it. You know, over my lifetime, God has been dealing with me with the fact that we have to qualify. And seemingly, you know, the verse that stood out to me in Matthew 7:21, well, many will say in that day, have we not done this and this in thy name? And he said, depart from me, I know you not, ye that work iniquity. You know, I remember a few years ago, there was a pastor with a church of 2,000 in North America. And he was at a convention, pastor's convention, and the pastors were gathering around him because in those days 2,000 was a lot of people in the church. And they said to him, you know, one of them said to him, well, you've got 2,000 in your church, how many in the kingdom? He said, perhaps 200. You know, when I was young, you know, with the young people in churches, you know, God's Spirit was moving in a wonderful way. And a girl came to me and said this. She said, I had a dream last night of the second coming. You know, and everybody's interested in the second coming, you see. So I said, well, what was it, you see? Well, she said, it was the second coming. And we were all going up, you see. But she said, and I want you to get this. She said, we were going up. We were all looking up, you see. And as we looked up, we were going up. But she said, I turned and looked down. And, you know, in the spirit you can see, you know, a long way. She said, I looked down at my bedroom and there were all my shoes. And she said, I had such a longing for those shoes. I started to go down, 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 down. Well, I don't know where that girl is today. The lure of this world is phenomenal. Here you're going up to meet the Lord. She said, well, yes, we were going up to meet the Lord. And there he was, you know, I was going up. And she said, I turned and started to look down. And there were all my shoes. You know, fellows don't have that problem, you know, if we have a couple of shoes, that's all we need or something like that. But, you know, should you go into other rooms, you see them spread across. And then they've got nothing to put on, you see. But it's a terrible thing, isn't it? She lost her eternity through a love for shoes. Well, there we are. Now then, I want to look, you know, again at leadership. Because, after all, many of us here are called to leadership. And one of the greatest battles we're going to have is the spirit of this world that holds people and will still hold them even when the earth is like a wilderness. Logic is defined. Who'd want to go back to all that misery, to all that destruction? But oh yes, in the book of Revelation, it is very clear indeed. Now, we've heard a prophecy about the Lord loves little children, young men, but he wants the fathers. Now then, I want to concentrate on Moses because of some lessons that we have to learn. You know, just the past week, the Lord has been dealing with me again about meekness, and especially concerning the eyes. The eyes. He said, what you see, you know, you must not react at what you see. Even though you see something is wrong, don't react, wait. And he took me to Mark chapter 11 and verse 11. You know, it was the Lord, he was coming up to Jerusalem for the last time. And he observed in the temple all this covetousness, all this idolatry, all this sinfulness with all these money changers. And he observed it. He went out. He didn't react. He went out. Spent the night, I think it was in Bethany. Came back. And then went into the temple and cleansed the temple. He did it not out of a attitude of anger, but he meekly observed his house or his father's house being defiled by these people. And Lord said, no, you learned that lesson. When you see things that are wrong, just wait. Observe it. Don't react. Come to me, I'll tell you what to do about it. You see, coming into the life of Moses, he was called the meekest man that ever lived. And I want to use this little story to develop a very important truth. You know, Colonel Humphrey was in the island of Palawan in the Philippines many years ago, and visiting one of the missionaries there whom he'd been to school with. And they had a lagoon. And a lagoon is a reef around water, and it doesn't give free access to the sea. But in this particular incident, the missionary was out in his boat, and he saw, you know, a huge fish, 30 foot long. And he went and shot it, killed it. And then he went back to shore to look for a rope and so forth, and eventually found one to bring that fish back. But By the time he got there, the fish had gone. And so he asked the Lord, why, oh why, did I lose that big fish? The Lord said, because you lost the little one. And some months before, apparently, he'd been walking along this seashore, saw a fish that would just be ideal for his family for the evening meal, shot it, but because he got nice shoes on and everything, he didn't want to jump down and get it out, but he went a long way round. When he got back to where the fish should have been, it had gone. The Lord said, you lost the little fish, you lost the big fish. See, you didn't learn your lesson. Now then, Moses, the eyes, all right, the eyes. So Moses is up on the mountain, Mount Sinai. He has received from God 2 tables of stone upon which are written the 10 commandments. Now I saw this in vision. And Moses was a big man. I would put him at easily at 6'4". He was a big man. You know, his hair flowed back, white hair. Very big man. Anyway, he was coming down the mountain. God said, look, the children of Israel have turned. They've turned from me. Go down, the people you brought out. Well, Moses went down, and as he saw the children of Israel, anger came up, and he dashed those tables of stone and broke them. He reacted to what he saw. Well, now, a number of years later, he's in the desert with this rebellious generation. And they are thirsting. They want water. The Lord said, take them to the rock with your staff and speak to that mountain or that rock, and water will come out. But you see, Moses looked at that rebellious group, and in a flash of temper, he said, you rebellious lot, struck. He said, must I bring water out of a rock? Well, he struck it twice, water came out. God said, you've disqualified yourself. And so there are 2 very important lessons. 2 very important lessons for tonight. It is to see, first of all, that unless we can teach people the truths of the gospel and bring them in to the Holy of Holies, to bring them into the place where the commandments, the law, is written on the fleshly tables of their heart, that from the abundance of the heart, you know, the mouth will declare the things of God, and not, oh, I wish we had died in Egypt. Let us go back to the world. You know, that was their heart, you see. They had not received the commandments. They had not received the word of God into their hearts. You know, those 5 brothers of the rich man, Abraham said, oh, he said, if I sent Lazarus back, one raised from the dead, they still wouldn't believe because they have rejected the word. The word isn't in their heart. Therefore, they will reject even the signs. Ahab rejected the fire from heaven, the rain, Elijah running, and all this. He rejected it because the word of God was not in his heart. The kings of Israel, oh, they had mighty miracles. They had Elisha. They had other prophets. But oh no, they could not profit from those prophets. Why? Because the word of God was not in their heart. Our mission is to be teachers of righteousness, to teach the people, to give them a love for the word. Do you know what God says about his word? He says this, I have exalted my word above my name. What an amazing statement. That's in Psalm 138, verse 2. So great is the word of God. The word of God is Christ, of course. He is the word made flesh. And we've got to become the word made flesh. We've got to realize what we're going to face in these days. Miracles, yes. But unless the word is engrafted into their hearts, their joy and their love, their lust will be for the world. Can you imagine that young girl? I mean, here she is, going up, and the love of shoes was so great, she brought her head down, you know, to look. And as she looked, she went down. You know, God is very good. He indeed gives warnings. That young girl has received a warning. I hope to God, you know, she does something about those shoes, but that was years ago. Understand, girls don't change much, but they will. But anyway, what a thing. Those shoes, you see. And she was going up. Well, that's what the word of God says. So what was the remedy? You see, the remedy was the law, was the word of God. And he gave it to them in Exodus. He gave it to the next generation. It is the remedy. It is the remedy. It is the remedy. It is the word of God in our hearts, written on the fleshly tables of those hearts. Because those Ten Commandments are in the Holy of Holies. And, you know, how is it that God is speaking in so many places, you know, of a certain church? The pastor said to a guest speaker, you are preaching to 9,000 people, 9,000 members. And as this pastor walked up to the pulpit, the Lord walked alongside and said, I have 896 people here. The pastor says, we have 9,000 members. The Lord says, who does the ultimate counting, I have only 896, which is roughly 1 in 10. Oh, you see how we miscount? Who is counted? Well, those who have the love of the word of God in their hearts. And that is why God has raised us up to be teachers of righteousness, apart obviously from many other ministries like Amy and so forth. But the all-important thing is to understand this. We have to have the law of God written in our hearts. The other thing, you see, Moses was the lawgiver. I mean, he's quoted throughout the whole of the Word of God, even into the book of Revelation. You see, he is the lawgiver. But the lawgiver did not enter into the promised land because meekness had not been engrafted to perfection in his eyes. And so when he saw something, he reacted. And beloved, you know, I've been through this for about a week, God dealing with me about my eyes. Don't react when you see something wrong. Don't react. Take note. And then come and see me about it. And I'll tell you what to do. Moses had done that. But you see the little fish. Well, I don't know if it's a little fish, but I mean, you should have seen that man. He was a tall man. Well, he is a tall man. But I mean, the way he walked down that mountain, he was flaming with anger. I could feel his anger. Why did I have that vision? Well, I had the same problem in my church. You know what happened? We had a prayer meeting, but that carnal church that I was pastor of, they had a banquet out in the park, and they were listening to a former pastor who was passing through, who just tickled their ears and tickled their fancy. And there they were laughing and shouting, and God was showing me where they were. But I tell you this, Moses was filled with anger. I mean, his cheeks were red with anger. His pace quickened, and he threw down those 10 commandments. He should never have thrown down those 10 commandments. They were holy. God didn't say anything. You know, God's very gracious, gave him back the 10 commandments. But look, the big fish was striking that rock twice. God said, you don't go into the promised land. And beloved, it said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We don't want to lose any of our inheritance for a lack of meekness.